Kim was talking about how that when she got here tonight, she had a headache, and as soon as she walked in, boom, that headache left. Praise God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Talking about divine appointments this morning. If you weren't here to hear the message, man, you need to get it. Those of you listening, if you didn't hear it, you need to call us. We can send it to you, write, whatever. Wait a week or so. Well, it'll be on the website. But after the service, Jenny came up and shared a testimony with me. An object lesson for divine appointments. She was at Walgreens just this last week. And there was a lady there, and her hands were gnarled from arthritis. And the Lord told her, Jenny, go pray for that lady. Jenny said, well, I chickened out. Hey, haven't we all? All right, so let's not cast any stones here. I have, and I'll admit it. She chickened out, and so, oh, man, all week long, she's repenting. Oh, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Oh, I blew it, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, then, like, I think it was Thursday or Friday, she's shopping at Kohl's. Guess who's there? Yep. The lady with the gnarled hands was checking out. Jenny looked over, and one of those, there's no way. There's no way. So, the lady checked out and walks out the door, and Jenny's standing there with all her stuff. And so she's in the line to pay for it, and she went, lays it down and says, I'll be right back, and ran out the door, left all her stuff there. Ran up to that lady, says, ma'am. And the lady says, what? She said, told her that, you know, I need to pray for you. I saw you the other day at Walgreens, and the Lord told me to pray for you, and I didn't do it, so I need to pray for you. Now I see you again here. The lady says, well, what for? She said, well, I don't know, but I think your hand's like that. And the lady said, well, okay, let Jenny pray for her. Jenny prayed for her, then went back in the store and paid for her stuff. Is that a divine appointment or what? You can't put odds on that. With all the people. And that lady and Jenny had to be at that store. Not just in the same store. But they both had to be checking out at the exact same time. I don't know how God works all those things out. But He's got a way of whispering, okay, you're done shopping. Now go check out. Somehow, some way. I mean, right after the service, got that testimony. Praise God. Now, that does not mean that all you ladies are to go running all over stores shopping. I'm looking for my divine appointment. I'm looking for... Oh, come on, Brother Martin. We have to have balance here and all this, okay? Praise God. Here's what I want you to do to start right here at the beginning. I want you to get a piece of paper and a pen. And what I want you to do is write down, at the most, five things that are supposed to be happening in your life right now, or you know they're supposed to happen in the future. Things that you know God has somehow revealed to you are supposed to be happening. Or they can be five things, conditions in your life that do not line up with the Word of God. So any combination of five things that you know are supposed to be happening right now or supposed to happen in the future, or things that are conditions in your life that don't line up with the Word. Now, if you can't think of five, that's okay. If you can only think of one or two or three, that's all right. Somewhere between one and five things that are supposed to be going on, happening right now in your life, and you know they're not, or things that God has showed you are supposed to be happening in the future. Future could be, you know, 6 months from now, next year, whatever. But you know they're supposed to happen. Or it could be things that are conditions in your life that don't line up with the Word of God. Now, this is you. This is not your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your grandkids, your dog, your cat, your parakeet. It's you, your life. So go ahead and write those things down. I'll give you a moment. And if you have to ask God to help you remember something, just go ahead and ask Him, and have Him tell you, and then you write down what He tells you. Now, you're not going to hand this in to me. You don't have to put your name to it. This is for you. And don't feel like you're inadequate if you can't come up with five. It's okay. Alrighty. And if you're not done, I know you've got to be very close to being done. And you can listen as you're writing. Now, out of these things that you've written down, things that you know are supposed to be happening in your life right now, you know they're supposed to be happening, but they're not, or conditions in your life, whatever that means, that do not line up with the Word of God, why aren't these things happening, or why haven't these conditions changed? Now, you don't have to write this one down. This is not a written response question. This is a think about it on the inside question. Why aren't these things happening now that you know are supposed to be happening now? Why aren't they? And if there are conditions written down that don't line up with the Word of God, why do these conditions exist? Why are they there? Now, a lot of Christians might say, well, I don't really know. I'm not sure. I don't know why they aren't happening now. And I don't know why the conditions haven't changed. Well, that's kind of a fair answer, even though the answer is in Scripture. Because of how we've been raised in churches, we essentially have not been taught to know the answer to this last question. Why aren't those things happening now? And why do these conditions exist? Why haven't they changed? One of the reasons that we don't know is because of this training we've had in church. And the reason that we haven't been trained to know the answer to that question is because the people training us didn't know the answer to the question. Because if they knew, they would have told us. Let me clear something up here. A lot of the sermons that many, if not all of us, have heard, especially if you grew up in church like I did, a lot of those sermons would never have been preached if the preachers simply understood more about God. If they simply had understood more about salvation. I seriously doubt that any preacher I've ever encountered in my entire life was deliberately trying to mislead me. I believe every one of them that stood up in the pulpit that I listened to, every tape of a sermon I've listened to, that all of those preachers were trying to help me as best they could. I really believe that. The problem is, as I look back over this, over my years, I can see how a lot of them, they just didn't help me that much. In fact, in many cases, they added to the confusion. They added to the misleading and the misunderstanding. Well, getting back to this thing that we're covering here tonight, why aren't these things existing that you know are supposed to existing? Why haven't the conditions changed? I want to talk to you about this. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. The title of the message tonight is Prophesy Your Destiny. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now look here in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And we'll stop right there. One of the biggest problems, one of the primary answers to this question, why aren't the things happening that are supposed to be happening and why haven't the conditions changed that are supposed to be changed, is because of what we are speaking about our conditions. What we are saying about our situation. And the reason that we're saying what we say about our situation, whether it's the things that are supposed to exist that don't, or the conditions that should have changed but haven't, one of the reasons we say what we say is verse 18, the eyes of our understanding have not yet been enlightened. See, somebody can tell you all about chocolate chip ice cream. And they can tell you how good it is and how wonderful it is, especially if it's Grater's chocolate chip ice cream. And you think, okay, well, great, sounds wonderful. But the moment that you taste it, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your taste buds have been enlightened, if you will. And now you know. And no longer will you say anything bad about chocolate chip ice cream because now you know how wonderful chocolate chip ice cream can be. Well, it's the same thing about us. Until the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, we really do not understand the hope of the fullness of what we have in Christ. And because of that, we will speak relative to the degree our eyes have been enlightened, that our understanding has been enlightened. Now, you're going to understand this more clearly by the time this message is over. But I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of things that are, you know, the verse in the Bible, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Okay. There are a lot of things that are standing at the door of your life, waiting to manifest in your life, but they can't until you give them entry into your life. And we sit around and we wait for God to do something, and God is saying, hey, take a look in my word and find out how this works. Because if you're waiting for me to just whammo do it to you, he says, it's not going to happen like that. What I will do is move in your life relative to how you open the door of your life to me. And he says that the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. Okay, enlightened to what? To who we are in Christ, to what we have in Christ, to what we've become in Christ, to everything that God wants to do in our lives, to everything about God's will, His specific will for our life. Not just His specific will for us as a Christian, but for us as an individual Christian. Everything that He has for us. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened so that we can come to the place of understanding this. Now, we're not blind. I mean, some of us may be wearing eyeglasses tonight, but you understand what I'm saying. And I know some blind people might be listening to this, but what I'm saying is, he can't be talking about physical sight. He has to be talking about spiritual comprehension. So another way to say this would be your spiritual comprehension, that your spiritual comprehension would be enlightened. That you would come to the place of understanding from a spiritual perspective the hope of all of these things that you have. The hope of what God has said about you. The hope of His call upon your life. The hope of His promises recorded in His Word. And it's in His Word where we see the foundation for everything that He's given to us. Now, the eyes of my understanding are going to be enlightened initially and primarily based upon what He has declared in His Word. Because every aspect of His will for my life as an individual Christian starts with the foundation of what He has said in His Word. So I work from this foundation, and as I have a great revelation of what He said here, not just read the words. I'm talking about that spiritual comprehension. Then what happens is the soil of my spirit has been tilled, if you will, for receiving more of what He has for me specifically as an individual. Now look over in Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll see an example of this. We talked about this passage the other night, and we'll just look at it again briefly here for this message tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not just a prophet to Israel. Let that sink in. A prophet to the nations. Well, Jeremiah heard, all right, but look what he says. Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Wait, hold on. What are you doing right now? Speaking. I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, what if the Lord, what if God had just stopped right there and said, well, okay, I'll go find somebody else. I mean, He could have. But what God says next is a lesson we need to learn for ourselves. He says, verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Stop that right now. Don't you say that. Don't you say that. Don't make me send you to your room. Don't you say that again. Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now what is God trying to do? He's trying to help Jeremiah see this from God's perspective. He's saying, Jeremiah, stop looking at what you see surrounding you. God was not denying what Jeremiah was seeing. God was trying to get Jeremiah to see something other in addition to what he was seeing. Jeremiah says, oh, but I'm immature. I can't do this. I'm a child. I can't do this. I'm not a priest. I can't do this. I'm not of this. I can't do that. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been here. I haven't been there. I am just a child. And the Lord says, stop. Don't say that. In other words, if you keep saying that, you are going to prophesy into your life total inadequacy to do what I say you can do. And God just got through telling him in the previous verse, He said, look, Jeremiah, I want you to understand something. I've been sitting up here on my throne for a few thousand years waiting for you to be born in this world because I got a file cabinet that's got your name on it and there's a plan laid out for you. And I've got all kinds of file folders in there with prophecies that I'm going to give to you for you to speak to the nations. He says, don't you say that you're a child and that you can't do this. He says, I know you can do it. I want you to look at yourself the way that I look at yourself. From that day forward, what was Jeremiah supposed to say about himself? Even if he was, you know, knee-knocking with fear. I am a prophet sent from God to speak to the nations. To declare the word of the Lord. Can you imagine this scenario? He goes home. Honey, I just heard from the Lord today. No, really. What did he say? I'm a prophet called to speak to the nations. Really? Uh-huh. Can you imagine how that's going to go over at the next, you know, the Christmas party? From that day forward. Now listen. From that day forward, here's what's happened. God had said, Jeremiah, I have a plan for your life that I developed for you before you were even born. Before you were even consumed in mama, conceived in mama. He said, I've had this plan waiting for you. Now you're here. And not only are you here, but you're born and grown up enough to where it's time for me to reveal this to you. So this is what I've called you to do. This is what I want you to do. This is what you will do. Not only that, don't be afraid. Even though they may throw you in a pit, don't be afraid. I'll be there to deliver you. This is what I say about you. Jeremiah, from this day forward, this is what I want you to think about yourself. This is what I want you to believe about yourself. This is what I want you to say about yourself. From this day forward, don't ever call yourself a child again. From that day forward, Jeremiah had a responsibility. If he was going to see this come to pass in his life, he could never again start walking around saying, I'm a child, I cannot speak. I'm a child, I cannot speak. I'm a child and I cannot do this. He can't do that. He can't. You understand? Listen, what was it that was supposed to be happening in Jeremiah's life? A prophet sent to the nations. See this? The only way that was going to happen if he stopped prophesying failure into his life and started prophesying God's will into his life. That was the only way this was going to happen. Otherwise, God would have had to sit up on his throne and watch as Jeremiah never fulfilled what God called him to do. And if Jeremiah had done that, we would not have the book of Jeremiah. We'd have a book maybe of somebody else. I don't know. But this wouldn't be in here. So Jeremiah stopped. In other words, he made a decision to accept what God had said about him. And he stopped saying, I'm a child. And from that day forward, he acknowledged that he was called of God. Even if on the inside he sometimes was challenged by the magnitude of the call and the magnitude of the promise, he still went forward and began to speak what God told him to speak. And God was able to work through that and bring about the fulfillment of what God had called him to do. Look over in Luke chapter 6. What I'm sharing with you tonight, this is absolutely a key to see your life change. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus makes a statement in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Now look at the last part of this verse. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Okay? Out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of what you have put in there, the mouth speaketh. Now let me say this a little bit differently. What we speak is based on what is the most real to us. What we speak is based on what is the most real to us. Okay, let's say that I'm battling a sickness. So I don't care, name it, any kind of a sickness. If that sickness is more real to me than what God has said, by His stripes you were healed, then out of my mouth I will prophesy my sickness. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians who have struggled with sickness a whole lot longer than what they should have because they keep speaking runny noses, coughs, sniffles, aches, pains, upset stomachs. They keep prophesying it to themselves. How many times could we have shut a physical attack of sickness down in its infancy, if you will? As soon as we start feeling something, we start speaking to it. No, in Jesus' name. My body is not the temple of sickness. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I am a vessel of the life of God. The life of God is healing, and therefore health lives in me. Healing lives in me. Sickness, you have no right to my body. Only healing has a right. Only health has... Do you see what I'm saying? Could we stop a lot of this stuff before it gets started? Absolutely we could. Now I'm not going to stand here and give you all my testimonies, but I could stand here and give you all my testimonies of how that's happened to me. How that I have felt sickness start to come on me and I've immediately, as soon as I start to feel that little, you know, sometimes you get that little tingly feeling in your nose and it reminds you of the colds that you had in the past and on it goes. Does that mean that I've never fought battles? You guys know better than that. But what I'm saying is, I'm not fighting as many as I used to. In other words, I'm not living with as much sickness in my body as what I used to. It's just not there. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying, hey, this works. It works. Let me say this again. What we speak is based on what is the most real to us. If our problems in life are more real to us than what God has said, that He'll be our comfort, our deliverer, that He will help us. If my problems are more real than what God has said, then you know what? I will speak my problems. I will confess my problems. I will declare this thing is happening in my life, and I'll keep talking about it. And we sometimes refer to that as complaining, murmuring. The kind of stuff that got Israel in trouble with God, you know. I'll keep speaking that. I'll keep prophesying even more bad into my life. I'll make it worse by what I say. What we speak is based on what is the most real to us. I want you to see an example of this in John chapter 11. In verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said," now listen to what he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. He shall get better. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now let me interject here just for a moment to help you understand. They're actually trying to keep him from going back into Judea. Remember what they just said? The Jews tried to stone you. And he says, "Lazarus is sleeping." "Well, let him sleep. He'll get better." "Listen, we don't want to go in there, Jesus." Finally, Jesus, he just lays it on the line. "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, stalwart of faith, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples,
"Let us also go, that we may die with him."
Now, let's think for a minute. What do we have? We have a perfect example of what I'm talking about. We have two groups of people. Actually, we have one group of people and one person. They were both speaking out of what was the most real to them. These guys were speaking death. Jesus is speaking resurrection. These guys are speaking, "We will die." Jesus is speaking, "We will live, and so will Lazarus." The thing that was the most real to Jesus was not Lazarus in the tomb, but Lazarus being resurrected. Jesus already knew they had buried him. He knew this. But he didn't look at the tomb and the grave and the dead body of Lazarus. He looked at what he knew to be more real to him, and that is, "I am the resurrection and the life." That was more real to him than the physical death of one of his best friends. And in spite of everything that the disciples had seen to this point, the thing that was more real to them was death. We have polar opposites here. And so Jesus, he says, "Well, listen, I'm going back over to Judea. All right, you guys going to come with me?" And I can just see Thomas, "Well, boys, been a good ride. Time to go." So off they go. And then you know the story. They get there. Mary and Martha, they come running out. "Oh, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." He says, "He's going to live." "Oh, we know that in the resurrection." He says, "You don't understand. He's going to live." And then finally, he says, "Show me where you buried him." Oh, it's over here, Jesus. If you had just been here, he would have Jesus over here. And so he stands there and he looks. And he says, roll away the stone. Alright, look. You got to see it. In verse 25, Jesus is speaking to Martha. For in verse 23, he says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Verse 24, yeah, no, he'll rise in the resurrection the last day. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he'll dead, yet shall he live. I mean, I'm the resurrection and the life. Right? I'm getting ready to give you an object lesson here. And he says, take me to where he is. So, verse 38, they get to the grave. It was a cave, a stone lay on it. Jesus says, take you away the stone. Martha, stalwart of faith, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus just looks at her. And he just said a few moments ago, he's going to rise. And she says, well, yeah, on the last day. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Show me where you buried him. And she says, well, he's over here. He says, roll away the stone. But Lord, he stinketh. She's so worried about him being dead, but now she's more worried about him stinking than being dead. So they roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, get out here. So here he, you know, comes. He's bound up in the grave clothes. I mean, they should have gone and at least helped him out. But he comes, you know, hopping out. He says, all right, loose him and let him go and give him something to eat. Everybody around him, listen to me, everybody around him, death was more real to them than life. All of them. And to many Christians, their dead situation is more real to them than the power of the life of God's Word. And they focus on their situation and they keep prophesying. I mean, these people in here, they kept prophesying death in this whole thing. Thank God Jesus didn't give in to their prophecies. And you've got Christians today that are doing this. They're prophesying death into their life. They're prophesying destruction into their life. They keep speaking and prophesying all of these things. And what you're doing on that list that you have, things that are supposed to be happening now, do you realize there's a good chance the reason those things aren't happening now is because you have been prophesying death to those things and stopping them from happening? You're the one in the way of seeing these things take place. Look at another passage of Scripture. Look in Mark 11. And a lot of people, you know, I guess this passage right here we're getting ready to look at, it's been used by so many people for so many things, but it says right here, verse 22, Jesus is speaking. He says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He's talking about prophesying things into your life. Now obviously this is all relative to God's will, because the one thing God is not going to do is encourage you to prophesy anything other than His will. You see this? So God is saying, prophesy to your life what you want to see happen in your life. Prophesy your destiny concerning healing. Prophesy your destiny concerning the life that is before you, your ministry and your calling. Prophesy those things that I have revealed to you during prayer and those things that I've revealed to you out of my Word. Prophesy these things. Speak them. Speak this way. Let these things become more real to you than everything you're facing, than all the people who are surrounding you and prophesying death into your life. The situations that look hopeless, but like I told Jeremiah, I am there to deliver you. Prophesy those things that I say should be prophesied. Because see, a lot of times what we're doing here Jesus just said, speak, believe in your heart, and you'll receive it. Well, what did I just say? The things that we speak are based on what is most real to us. And so if problems are most real to me, I keep prophesying it, guess what I'm going to get? My problems. It's going to be there. And then I'll go to the prayer line, ask the prayer to the pastor to pray for me to bring an end to the problems. The pastor prays, then I go out and keep prophesying the problem. Then I blame the pastor because he can't pray right.
If he knew how to pray, everything would be fixed.
Well, he knows how to pray all right. But you're prophesying death into the very thing that's supposed to be life. You're prophesying destruction. Look over in Colossians. Or no, look in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look here in verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So what's supposed to happen in my own life? I'm supposed to, inside me, conceive, verse 11, God's thoughts, God's plans, God's expected end. And he says right here, thoughts of peace, not of evil. So if I'm seeing evil, if I'm seeing bad, if I keep seeing all these things in my life, I better sit back and take stock of what it is I'm prophesying into my life. If God's up on the throne thinking thoughts of peace for me, I ought to be prophesying peace into my life, because if that's what He's thinking, that's the desire of His heart. And He said in Scripture, He'd give me the desire of my heart. So when I choose to accept the desires of His heart, which are thoughts of peace, thoughts of an expected end, then I can begin to speak those things and I can begin to see those things manifest in my life. You know what the biggest problem with a sermon like this is? That's hardly anybody believes it. I'm serious. Can I just honestly, there's a bunch of people going to hear this message, and I might as well just quit right now and go home, because ain't nobody going to believe it. Out of that bunch, they just don't accept this stuff. And I'm telling you right now, this is a scriptural truth, and it works whether you believe it or not, and it's working in your life right now. Now, don't come fussing to me if you prophesy destruction and death into your life and you expect me to pray and bring about change. It's not going to happen. Because what you prophesy out of what is most real to you is what you are going to get. And I can't change that. And listen, neither can God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you are going to reap the fruit of what you speak. That's the biggest challenge of a message like this. As much people just don't believe it. I believe it, Brother Martin. All right, then we'll find out 3 months from now when I'm around you and I hear what you're saying. I'm telling you, things just couldn't get any worse. Well, what you really mean is they are going to get worse. Because they could get worse. And they're worse now than what they were before. Because you keep talking about how worse they are. Look over in Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Listen, guys, you need to understand. God does not know failure. We do, but He doesn't. That means there is nothing but success that God can work in our lives. If we yield everything about us over to Him, the only thing that He's going to do is work success in our life. Success according to His plan, according to His will. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So what does this mean? It means I'm in the kingdom of His dear Son. What should I be prophesying? Kingdom things. And in the New Testament, it talked about how that Jesus went about preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom. So if I get a hold of what He said, and I get a hold of the revelation He gave to those who wrote the rest of the New Testament, and I start prophesying in line with what they have said, then I can expect to start receiving what God has revealed here. But He says He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and what is so sad is that you have a lot of Christians that keep prophesying darkness into their life. They keep, my marriage is lousy. Well, okay. But you don't have to prophesy it. See, if Satan can't get you to deny a message like this, the one thing he'll try to do is put a ton of condemnation on your shoulders because of your past. Now, don't be foolish and let him do it. The past is over. Remember what God said about the flood? Remember that? Put his bow in the clouds. And he said, "This is my covenant, my promise, the sign of my guarantee. I will never destroy the planet again with a flood. The next time it'll be fire." That's what it says in the prophecies. But he said, "I'll never do it again." In other words, the flood is past. It's over. Your past is over. Okay? You're not going to change the past, but you sure can change your future. You sure can change what is to come, and you can change a bunch of stuff that's happening now by virtue of prophesying your destiny, your kingdom destiny. And so what I'm supposed to be speaking, if I'm in the kingdom, I'm supposed to be speaking kingdom things. What are kingdom things? Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Okay? That means I should start... That peace is a kingdom thing for me. I should start prophesying that peace in my life. But everything's lousy. Your conditions are lousy. But not the kingdom. God agrees with you. Your conditions stink. He won't argue that point. But He won't confirm it by prophesying bad conditions in your life. God will continue to say, "Hey, listen... Yes, I see your circumstances, but you're a citizen of the kingdom, not a citizen of the circumstances. And because you're a citizen of the kingdom, you need to be prophesying kingdom principles over the circumstances. Things are going to change." You know what? The circumstances you're living in right now didn't exist 5 years ago. For a lot of people, they didn't exist 1 year ago. It's just things are different. Some people in here have different vehicles. You're driving a different vehicle than what you were a year ago. So you know what? The conditions of that previous vehicle don't even exist anymore. And the point I'm making is this. When you get in line with the kingdom of things and you begin prophesying the kingdom principles into your life, you can expect to see kingdom manifestations in your life. Because you can't alter the kingdom, but you can alter your participation with it. You can alter how much you live in it. You're a citizen of it, but that sure doesn't mean that you're living in the fullness of the kingdom. But you are a citizen of it. Look over in Romans chapter 4. And you'll see God's the one that started all this. So if you want to get upset at anybody over a message like this, you can talk to Him. Because in Romans chapter 4, look here in verse 17. "As it is written, I have made..." God's talking about Abraham. "I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." That's God, man. He's the one that set the standard for us. So now if it works for God, don't you think it ought to work for us? Look here. Look what he does here. Look at this. God quickens the dead. He quickens the dead. Now, in this example, he's talking about the body of Abraham being dead, the body of Sarah being dead. They can't have kids. God quickened the dead. And one of the ways he quickened the dead was he began speaking and prophesying life to Abraham and to Sarah. He changed Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. He changed their names to prophesy what he wanted, to prophesy their divine destiny in his plan. And so here they are, they're dead, but he quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. How many of you have what looks like dead situations in your life? It says here, God quickens the dead. Have you ever thought about the possibility of quickening those things that seem dead in your life? My career seems dead. Who said? My ministry seems dead. By whose account? Who called you to that ministry? You or God? Well, it's a divine call of God. Therefore, it may be dormant, but it ain't dead. It may be dead to you, but it's not dead to God. It may be dead to you in your circumstances, but it is not dead in the kingdom. You're never going to kill a ministry, ever. Because God's the one that's given it to you. Now what you need to do, though, is you need to do what God did in here and call those things which aren't as though they were. I'm healed. My body is healthy. I do have peace. I'm not worried about this stuff over here. Every day of my life, I walk in peace. I wake up in peace. I go to sleep in peace. And in between, I walk in peace. Every day of my life, I have the peace of God. Because I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I'm in this world, but not of it. Then why would I prophesy of the world things into my life? Why would I do that? Oh, but everything's just miserable. Everything, nothing, no good no more. I mean, just everything, you just don't know what's going on, brother. And all you're doing, you're prophesying darkness, you're prophesying death, you're prophesying the things of the world. The things of the world aren't going to change until new heaven, new earth. So if it's stinky now, it's going to be stinky 5 years from now. And it's just going to get worse too. I wouldn't prophesy those things. You're always going to have people rebelling against the Word of God. You're always going to have people who persecute because of the things of God. But that does not mean you have to live in it. Prophesy life to your life. Prophesy your divine destiny. What God has laid out for you. Those things that you wrote down earlier. The things that are supposed to be existing in your life. You need to speak to those things. You need to prophesy those things being alive and operating and manifested in your life now. That doesn't mean you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and they'll be there. But I'm telling you what, God began speaking to Abraham and Sarah 25 years before that baby was born. For 25 years, listen to me, for 25 years, God never said anything other than life to their bodies. He never said anything other than His will to their lives. He never revealed anything other than His plan for their destiny. That's all He ever did. That's all He ever did. No matter what they said, no matter what, how they came across, no matter the any mistakes that they made, and so, but God just kept speaking the same thing, kept speaking the same thing, kept speaking the same thing. And 25 years of it, finally, here comes the baby. When it seemed like all hope was gone, here comes Isaac. There he was. And there are a lot of you that are carrying an Isaac in your life. And you've been carrying this Isaac for 35 years, for 40 years. It's time to give birth. Speak to that baby. I read a thing the other day. The picture was there. As far as I know, it's true. Some lady somewhere the other day gave birth to a 19-pound baby. Think about that, ladies. You thought giving birth to that 7-pound creature was bad enough? This lady gave birth to a 19-pound baby. Can you imagine that, doctor? How much more is there? This kid just keeps coming out. They had this baby laid up next to another baby that had just been born. And it's like, here's the one newborn. Here's a 19-pounder. It's like, good night. He's already getting football scholarships. I can tell you that woman is glad it's over. Some of you are carrying around a 19-pound promise of God in your spiritual womb. And it's going to stay there until you start speaking life and birthing that thing into your life. Birth the peace that you need. It's there. You're carrying it as a child of God on the inside. It's a part of your spiritual makeup. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of your character in Christ that you became when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Give birth to this stuff. Prophesy it into your life. Speak it. Bring it to pass. Don't let it sit there dormant and wonder why God's not moving. Because when the Bible tells us that we are complete in Him, that means there is no lack in Him. And if there's no lack in Him, that means I already have access to the fullness of everything that's necessary. I'm just miserable. I need some joy in my life. Are you born again? Yes. You got salvation? Yes. Do you understand joy comes with salvation? I walk in the joy of my salvation every day. Prophesy it. Prophesy it. I'll let you know something. You do this long enough, you know what's going to happen? The day's going to come, you're going to start having dreams at night of what you're prophesying. And you're going to wake up with those dreams still rolling in your mind. You're going to start experiencing it in the night season. I'm telling you, it will happen. Because as you prophesy this stuff, you're going to be renewed by transforming your mind. You're prophesying the truth of God and the will of God. And God started this here, Romans 4:17, calling those things that aren't as though they were. He prophesied things to come to pass. He prophesied life into dead situations. Therefore, we have the precedent, a God-mandated precedent, and we can do this. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. Whatever you want changed, man, talk to it. You know whether or not it lines up with the will of God. You know that. Talk to it. Start prophesying the kingdom truth against a worldly truth. Because there are worldly truths. Cancer is a worldly truth. We know that. But the kingdom truth is healing. The kingdom truth is I lay hands on the sick and they recover. And if they're sick with cancer, they recover. Very simple. That's a kingdom truth. You can't let world... You know what world truth is? For the sake of this message, world truth is actually death. Kingdom truth is life. We have to get into the Word to find out what is kingdom truth, and we begin to speak it. The thing is, most of the people hearing this sermon, you know enough about the Word, and you know enough about the things of the kingdom that you know what things are and are not of God. Now, some people, they're messed up. I mean, they're severely messed up. Well, God let that tornado blow my house down to teach a lesson. Well, see, you don't understand. And we have to go way back about, 20 or 30 sermons to get you up to this point. Because you just don't understand. This kind of a message is for people that are a little bit more mature. It's simple, but it sounds whacked out to some folks. Hey, it would have sounded whacked out to me many, many years ago, and some of you too, because of where we were in our walk with Christ. See? In Matthew chapter 12, look here in verse 34. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now look here, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do you understand there are a lot of Christians that are speaking condemnation into their life now? You are condemning yourself to a life of misery and turmoil on the inside by what you continue to prophesy about your daily circumstances. You keep speaking this. And he says here, we'll give an account for every idle word. Let that sink in. Let's think of it like this for this message. Idle words are those things we speak that prophesy anything but God's will into our lives. So here I am standing before God. Do you remember that time when you were throwing up? Oh, God, yeah, I remember. Do you remember what you said? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. He says, well, let me help you remember here. Remember how you kept saying, I'm so sick, I'm so sick, I'm so sick, I'm so... Remember how you... Yeah, I remember that, God. You remember how you kept saying, I'm so hot, I'm so hot. Oh, I'm burning up with fever. Yeah, I remember that too. Do you remember how you were saying, I ache, my whole body hurts. Oh, God, make it go away. Oh, you remember? Yeah, I remember that too. He said, why were you saying all that? Well, because, God, you saw what I was going through. I mean, you saw what was happening. He says, yeah, I saw what was happening, but that wasn't the question. The question was, why were you saying that? Well, because it was true. All right, let me ask you, was it a world truth or a kingdom truth? Well, God, it was a world truth. That's right. You're in the world, but not of it. Therefore, you had the privilege of using kingdom principles against that world truth. Well, what should I have said? In between heaves, you should have been saying, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you that I'm healed. I praise you that I'm healed. In between aspirin, I praise you, Jesus, that I'm healed. In between cool washcloths on your fevered brow, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. I thank you that by your stripes I was healed. Oh, but God, that sounds so hypocritical. It sounds like I'm lying. He says, you're speaking from a kingdom perspective. To the world, kingdom speaking sounds like a lie. But the world cannot control the kingdom. The kingdom can control the world. It's not your denying circumstances, but you're prophesying kingdom truth into those circumstances. Let me show you something else here. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of examples here that are relative to a lot of people. Now, look here. In verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, he's talking about people that are lazy, and I'm not going to even get off on this tangent and run this rabbit trail, okay? But now, what do we see here? We see that it is God's will for people to have a job.
Well, Brother Martin, you don't have a job.
Buddy, I'm on call 24/7. What day is this right now?
It's Sunday.
Do you notice I work every Sunday? I'm not complaining. Man, I love what I do. It just so happens that God has called me into full-time ministry, and this is also my job. Yeah, I have a job. It's just not your normal secular, you know, 9-to-5 kind of job. But God says people should have a job. What we see right in here, it says people should have a job. Okay, since that is a kingdom truth, what is the one thing that we don't want to do? We do not want to get in line with the world, which currently is prophesying unemployment. Am I right or wrong? Unemployment rates are rising. 12% unemployment. Yeah, 88% employment. Doesn't sound so bad when you put it like that. And what about the 12% the people don't want to work? The lazy people. What about them? So here's what we have. God says right in here, you're supposed to have a job. Now listen, there are a lot of people out there, Christians, don't have jobs right now. Maybe got laid off, whatever. Okay, this is not condemnation. Please don't anybody get mad at me. I'm trying to help. What I don't want to keep doing is saying, I don't have a job. 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 I don't. There. Listen, let's see if you've ever heard anything like this. There are no jobs out there. You ever heard that? There are no jobs anywhere. I'm looking here, I'm looking high, I'm looking low, and I'm looking in between. There are no jobs out there. That's not true. There are jobs. I hear stories of people getting hired. There are jobs out there. You know what the problem is? The job for you is out there. But you keep prophesying unemployment. Have you ever thought about waking up and saying, this is the day my job manifests into my life. This is the day I have employment. This is the day. There may be 12% unemployment, but I'm not a part of the 12%. I'm a part of the 88%. I have a job. I am not a busybody, as it talks about in there. I have employment. I work. I have a good job. It may not be paying me $1 million an hour, but I have a good job. And I pay my bills. And I eat. And I have clothes. And I can pay my water bill so I can take a shower with the soap I just bought at the store from my cash paycheck. Hallelujah. I have money coming in. I have income. I have a job. I have a job. I may not have punched the time clock today, but tomorrow, because you see, I have a job. Oh, Brother Martin, that's silly. Go ahead and live in the world. Live with all these other people out there that keep prophesying condemnation, death, destruction to their employment situation. Turn this thing around for yourself. Listen, listen. If it is a kingdom principle that a person should work, then that means it is God's will for you to have a job. Therefore, there is a job out there. It's there. It's somewhere. I don't know where it is. Because somebody, you talk like this and they get all smart mouth at you.
Well, where is my job, Brother Martin? Big mouth. What are you doing talking about?
God knows where it is. I'm not God. Talk to Him. The Bible says that the good man's steps are ordered of the Lord. Let him order your steps. Prophesy that your steps are being ordered of the Lord into the employer that's going to hire you and be proud of you. Prophesy the favor of God going before you and touching the hearts of the employers. Prophesy a job into your life. Because it's a kingdom truth. Of course, if you're lazy and don't want to work, you're not going to do this. But nobody listening to this sermon is like that. See, this is a kingdom truth. And the one thing you don't want to do is let frustration get to you. It's been 3 months and I still haven't found this job. Okay, it's been 3 months and it hasn't manifested yet, but don't prophesy, I still haven't found. I still have. It may be on the inside you know that to be true. But don't, see, this can be so subtle to prophesy defeat into your life. It can be so subtle. That's why Jesus, He says Lazarus is sleeping. And these guys, man, they just didn't get it. And finally, He just had to look at them. He's dead. All right? We're going to go raise him. Or at least I am. You going with me? Well, let's go. So we can die with him. Thanks for the support, fellas. It is a kingdom truth and a kingdom principle for you to be employed. Therefore, if you got laid off or whatever the situation, whatever, doesn't matter, whatever. If you are in need of a 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11 fulfilling in your life, all right? Just to say it that way, prophesy it. Because it's a God principle. It's a God thing. Is it possible that a lot of Christians have lousy, stinking jobs because that's what they prophesied all their life? On the other hand, if God's called you to leave secular employment to be full-time, prophesy, I know the mind of God. I know the timing of God. I know the will of God. I know. I am full-time. I am no longer in secular employment as you're driving to your job, as you're driving to lunch, as you're driving home from your job. I know the mind of God. I know the timing of God. I know the plan of God for when I'm to leave my secular, and I am full-time. I am full-time. I call myself full-time. I see it. I see it. No, don't close your eyes while you're driving. I see it. I see it. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're speaking of things that aren't as though they were. And God will give you the plan. God will give you the timing. He'll show you when you're supposed to turn in your resignation. Everybody around you may tell you you're a fool. But if you're operating by kingdom revelation, you're not a fool. You're the wisest person in the world. Because you're doing what God's told you to do. Let me show you one more, okay? Just enough here to help you see this more clearly. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I'm not going to get into all the way that so many Christians have twisted and abused these verses, especially men, to put a domineering thumb on top of their wives. Okay, that's for another sermon. The Lord's been giving me revelation about this passage, and I'm hoping someday He lets me teach on this, releases me to cut loose on it. What I'm saying, here's what I'm getting at with this passage. What you have right here, Ephesians chapter 5, this is the foundation for husband-wife relationships. Okay? This right here, this is it. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that we can use, but this one right here is the foundation. I've heard husbands... Okay, let me say it this way. The husband who says, I just don't know how to be a good husband. The wife who says, I just don't know how to be a good wife. The husband who says, I'm a lousy husband. The wife who says, I'm a lousy wife. Okay, in the world, that may be true. This is the kingdom standard. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know what you do, husbands? You begin to prophesy this passage into your life. I love my wife as Christ loves the church, but Pastor, I'm sorry, I don't know. I just don't understand how Christ loves the church. Keep prophesying. Keep prophesying. I understand how Christ loves the church, and I love my wife as Christ loves the church. I'm going to tell you. Listen, husbands. Some of you listening to this right now, you may not be in this room, but you may be somewhere. Some of you may get mad at me about this. If you pray and you ask God to give you a love for your wife the way that Christ loves the church, even if you don't feel like it, but you want to be right in the eyes of God, if you will pray and ask Him to do that, He will do it. All He needs is you going to Him and saying, even if you go to Him and say, you know, I really can't stand her right now. In fact, I haven't been able to stand her for a long, long time. I think she's the worst thing that ever happened to me. I wish I'd have never married her. But I also see what you said in your word. So we got a bit of a problem here. And God says, no. You have the problem, not me. And you say, God, I want to be right in your eyes. I don't even understand what that means. I just want to be right in your eyes. So I take me and present myself to you. You work on me. Help me to love her the way Christ loves the church. Help me to love her the way that I'm supposed to love her. That is all He needs. Now, you got to be serious about it, but that's all He needs. You do that, He'll start working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You have a lousy marriage? Wife, husband, they don't like each other? All right, you know what you do? You begin prophesying this over your marriage. You begin prophesying it. You begin speaking this. I submit to Him as unto the Lord, and He loves me as Christ loves the church. Jesus, we have a revelation of You in our marriage. I love her as Christ loves the church. In fact, I'll even go so far as to say this. Even if she doesn't submit to me, she's my wife. God hates divorce. Therefore, I love her as Christ loves the church. Well, Brother Martin, that'll be a little bit too hard. Really? Christ loves us? How do we act sometimes? Can we move on, Brother Martin? You get my point? Okay. Those things you wrote down on your list, take a look at it. Prophesy those things in your life. You know what you wrote. God knows what you wrote. I don't need to. Maybe glad I don't get to know what they are. Begin to prophesy those things. Remember, you wrote about you, not about husband, wife, you know, neighbors and boss and everything. Prophesy about you. My job stinks. I got a lousy job. Prophesy the presence of God on your job. Prophesy the peace of God on your job. Prophesy the mind of God, the mind of Christ in doing your job. Prophesy the kingdom things into your life about all this. Your physical things, whatever it is you've got written down, it doesn't matter, whatever it is. Begin to prophesy to those things. Begin to prophesy the kingdom standard to those things. Guys, I'm telling you, when you begin to prophesy kingdom principles and the Word of God, and you don't get weary in well-doing, but you keep doing this, things are going to change. And I can tell you what's going to change first. It's going to be you on the inside. That's going to be the first thing that will change. You will always change on the inside before the circumstances change on the outside. Because the will of God is not dependent on everything on the outside being perfect according to your standards. The will of God works first on the inside. Prophesy to these things. Whatever is supposed to be happening, prophesy that it's happening. Whatever hasn't changed, prophesy that it is changed. Whatever it is. And don't give up. Because Satan, like Jesus warned us, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. He's going to try and stop your prophecy. He's going to try to get you to start prophesying the condemnation, the guilt, the death, the defeat, the destruction, like you have been in the past. Don't fall into that trap again. When you just pray, God, help me to be sensitive to what's coming forth. Help me to come to the place to where the things of the kingdom are more real to me than my circumstances. I want to prophesy the things of the kingdom into my life constantly. And even if nobody else around you changes, bless God, you will. You will. Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, when I think about things like this, this message tonight, it really makes me feel like more than a conqueror. The Bible says I am, but I feel like it when I think about this. I just have to keep prophesying the things of God into my life. I've been prophesying. Okay, case in point, we'll close with this. When Jason Hamlin was here, remember what he did? He kept prophesying that the nations were open to him before they ever opened. He kept prophesying that they were open. Remember he talked about waiting tables at a cheesecake factory? And the plane's taken off, and he'd tell the people, I'll be right back, and he'd run outside, I'm on you, and I'm flying to this country, and I'm flying. And then he'd come back in and finish taking the order. You say, that's weird. Well, you don't work at Cheesecake Factory, so you don't have to worry about it. Prophesy the things of the kingdom and the will of God. Let that be the meditation of your heart and the words of your mouth that cross your lips, because those things will be acceptable in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, prophets, stand up.